Good morning. Thank you. Welcome to First Baptist Church. It's so good to be together, and we're so glad you're here. We especially welcome those of you who are visiting with us, and we hope that you find yourself at home here. I'd like to invite all of you to, well, first, I would invite all of you to fill out your connection card, which you'll find inside your bulletin. Has two sides, and you can drop that in the offering plate later in the service. I also invite you to take a few moments this morning to look at the announcements in your bulletin insert. We have a lot of stuff going on, a lot of great opportunities for engagement in the mission and ministry of this congregation, and we hope that you will consider one or more of these opportunities. There are two things happening today that I would like to draw your attention to. One is, after this worship service and our fellowship time, our time of coffee and conversation in the fellowship hall downstairs, we invite you to join our second hour session at 11:30 in the Memorial Lounge. It's an ongoing series called Being Baptist, but you can come today even if you haven't been to one of the previous sessions. You'll not be lost. It's going to be great. And today is Baptists and Social Justice, which Heather Entrekin will be leading in. So you don't want to miss that. I hope you will stick around 11:30 in the Memorial Lounge. The other thing I hope that you won't miss is that today we have a youth mission trip fundraiser that is super, super easy and very, very tasty, which is all day today from the time they open, which I think is 11 this morning, until the time they close at 9 o'clock tonight, Blaze Pizza, which is over on Eisenhower, not far from the mall, near the Whole Foods over there. Blaze Pizza, if you go and purchase your lunch or your dinner or both, or something for takeout to put in the refrigerator for tomorrow's lunch, if you purchase food there and tell them when you're ordering your food that you are there to support the First Baptist Church youth group, then they will send 20% of the proceeds from all of those meals that are ordered to our youth group towards their mission trip. So go early, go often, mention First Baptist Youth, and eat yummy food. You can read the rest of the announcements at your leisure. We have come here seeking God. God is here seeking us. So let's open our hearts. Let's open our minds. Let's open our lives to God's love within us and among us.
Thank you. Please stand if you are able. As we come before you, Lord, let us pray. Gracious God, we are blessed to come together for worship. Please help us quiet our minds, open our hearts, and enliven our spirits as we prepare for worship. Bind us to you and one another in this moment and always. We humbly ask this in your name. Amen. I will give you glory, my God, my sovereign, and bless your name forever.
I will bless you day after day, and praise your name forever.
Great is the Lord, and greater to be praised. God's greatness cannot be measured.
Age to age will speak of your glory and splendor.
All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. And all your faithful shall bless you.
Thank you.
For the last few Sundays, we've been hearing from various church members about the issue of stewardship, how we give our time, our energy, our money to support God's work in the world. And this morning, we are hearing from Marissa Alanese, who is not me, but is a member of this church who's been serving in Nicaragua. So she's not here this morning, but I'm going to read her words, and you can picture someone about half as old as I am and twice as energetic. Good morning, friends. My name is Marissa, and as you may know, I've been working in fundraising and communications at our mission partner, Amos Health and Hope, in Nicaragua for more than a year now. Over the past 14 months, I've helped Amos communicate their work and raise funds so they can continue to work alongside community leaders and improve living conditions for people in remote areas of Nicaragua. I believe in helping to create a world of peace and justice where there is health and hope for all people. And these deeply ingrained values started here in this sanctuary when I was 3 years old and singing hymns standing on a pew next to my parents. Even my connection to the mission of Amos started here when, more than 5 years ago, I flew down with 19 others from this congregation to work with Amos for the first time. This church has given me so much, and I never want to compromise that. But I have a confession to make. I'm a millennial. Many of you must already know that because, as I just explained, I grew up in this church. But I don't know, the shock value of that buzzword may have hit you differently. Yes, those lazy, attention-seeking, self-absorbed millennials like me are known for buying locally sourced cold brew coffee and vegan skincare products, decorating our tiny rented apartments with tiny succulent plants, obsessing over adventurous experiences and documenting them on Instagram, and moving back home with our parents in exchange for teaching them how to use iPhones, Netflix, Airbnb, and Uber. Other generations love to talk about how us millennials are entitled, disloyal, and treat life like we think we deserve a participation trophy. A simple Google search yields hundreds of articles that claims millennials are killing certain industries through our selective consumption. Industries like the real estate industry, home improvement stores, chain restaurants, the diamond industry, relationships, breakfast cereal, and yes, we are killing bars of soap, canned tuna, fabric softener, and pants. Recently, I heard about a new trend started by millennials, the phrase, "Okay, boomer." Directed at baby boomers or older generations who talk smack about younger generations, this phrase is code for, "I'm trying to explain a new perspective to you, but I now understand that you will never understand. Okay, boomer, just forget it. You're dismissed." The truth is, I know a lot of baby boomers to whom I would never have to say, "Okay, boomer." People across all generations who share in my values, trust my work, and advocate for my potential. And I would hope that a lot of you know a lot of young people who you respect and understand, too. We have grown up in different decades with varying trends, diverse priorities, and adapting technologies. But how amazing is it that each generation exists in a new environment to cultivate growth and potential. We all have differing opportunities, skill sets, and perspectives that allow us to uniquely contribute to the work to build God's kingdom and to better our world. A report from a fundraising software called Classy, compiled from 36 different sources, breaks down each generation's unique characteristics in regards to giving. People born in 1945 and earlier, the matures, or the silent generation, 60% of them donate to religious or spiritual causes. Baby boomers, born between 1946 and 1964, represent 43% of total overall giving. Born between 1965 and 1980, nearly 30% of Generation X members volunteer, and they are top supporters of causes that provide health services, care for animals, and protect our environment. Born between 1981 and 1996, 84% of millennials donated to a nonprofit in the past year. And last but not least, born in 1997 and later, and nicknamed PhilanthroKids, 60% of Gen Z members say they want their work to make a difference in the world. And more than 10% of them want to start their own charity. Okay, Boomer, when we come together across generations, we mind the gap. And our togetherness helps us close even more gaps. This is why I give and will continue to give a lot of myself to this church, because I believe in the power of our community. Minding the gap is advocating for one another across generations, leaving a legacy and empowering future leaders. Minding the gap is listening, learning, and responding. Minding the gap is coming together with a mindset of abundance to support one another and to give together, to leverage our hope and come together in the work to build God's kingdom of justice and equity, a kingdom where the gaps we know now do not exist. Working in fundraising, I'm a fan of coordinated funding. We use a coordinated funding model right here in Washtenaw County. The county, the United Way, the Ann Arbor Area Community Foundation, St. Joe's, and other large funders come together, pool their funds, and disperse their support to worthy organizations doing the on-the-ground work to mind the gaps and address high-priority needs, like early childhood and school-age development, affordable housing, food security, and services for seniors. Amos 3:3 says, "Do we walk together unless we have agreed to do so?" Minding the gap requires our coordinated funding. When we come together as a church and as a community, our support goes so much further than it could alone. And that's what you're doing when you give a financial gift, your time, your energy, your ideas, and simply your presence to our church. You are saying, "Yes, this place, these people matter to me. This music, these sermons, this children's ministry, these incredible pastors and staff, this spiritual growth, these educational opportunities, this family and friends, these people served by Vespers and Hope Clinic and Amos, this community that is committed to minding the gaps, all of these things matter to me." My coworker Elvis in Nicaragua has a tote bag with a message that I love. It says, "Pone de tu parte, no le dejes todo a Dios." It means, "Do your part. Don't leave everything to God." Today, in our togetherness across all generations, we have an opportunity to invest in hope. Together, we have an opportunity to mind the gaps between our realities now and our visions of the world we dream about. And so, I invite you to turn in your pledge card today, or if not today, then as soon as possible, and commit to making a financial contribution to this church for 2020. I invite you to join me in reflecting on a mindset of abundance, a mindset of joy, generosity, gratitude, and hope. And I celebrate you and the change we can create together when we live through the lens of God's limitless love. Thank you. From Marissa.
We listen now to words from the prophet Haggai. These words written around the time of 520 BCE. The prophet is addressing people who now have returned after 70 years of exile from Jerusalem, who have been called to build a new temple, but find it too hard. Who is left among you that saw this house in former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now take courage. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the promise that I made to you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit abides among you. Do not be afraid, for I will fill this house with glory, and the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, and in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. The word of the Lord.
Oh.
Will you pray with me? Creator God, you are the power behind all that is. You are the love we cannot fully comprehend. You are the wholeness we yearn for. You are the one we seek. And we have come this morning to praise you, to open our hearts, to renew our trust, and to give you our whole selves. In giving you ourselves, we also hand over to you all our pain, all our prayers, all our longings, and all our hopes. We pray for our world this morning and for all who are hurting. We pray for people who live in fear of violence, for those who feel marginalized or targeted because of who they are or how they look or what they believe or who they love. We pray for our country and for its leadership. We pray in gratitude for all our veterans and their families who have sacrificed so much for our freedom. Help us as individual citizens and as a nation to live the highest values we claim to stand for. We also pray for your church in all places, that we might have the will, the courage, and the conviction to stand with and for all who feel vulnerable, all who live in poverty or pain, all who suffer, and all who seek. We also pray for the specific people we name before you now. We pray for Wilma Duke, Joan and Lynn Blunt, Pat Hubel, Gretchen Snooski, Bruce and Vicki Williams, Marilyn Marsh, Laura Parmalee, Juanita Dieterle, Iris Martin, Kathy Suits Keeping, Saw Nay Lynn, Robert L., Marissa Alanese, for Jim, Tracy, Katie, Mike, Jenny, Bonnie, Fran, Catherine, for Carrie Cable, and for the Jones family. And we also lift our private prayers to you now in silence. Loving God, we pray all these things in the power and the love and the wholeness of the one, Jesus Christ, who taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
A reading from 2 Corinthians. So now, instead, you should forgive and console him, so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote for this reason, to test you and to know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, children. We invite you to stay here now, and for the other children in the room, please, to join all of us here.
Thank you for that gift that you just gave us in worship. You have a gift to give. And I'm going to tell you about that gift. This week at our house, we were talking about our soul because you were just singing that song. So that song's been going in our heads and hearts at our house. And one of my kids said to me, "Where is your soul? Where is it?" Asking about it. Yeah, it was Asher. Asher was asking. He was asking, and you know what I said at first? I was like, "Well, we'll talk about that later," because you know what? It's kind of a hard question. So I thought about it. And I said, "Well, you know what, Asher, your soul is what makes you who you are. It's what makes you Salem, and you Ivy, and you Allison." And it's kind of hard because it's not just in one place, but we just heard you say that you've got peace like a river in your soul, and you've got love like an ocean, and you've got joy like a fountain. I love that. All in your soul. All in who you are. God has given you those things. And now you get to be about giving that gift out. So God gives it to you, and then you have it to give. Peace, love, and joy. Ooh, those are some good gifts to give. You heard Pastor Stacy today. She was speaking as if she was Marissa. She was saying Marissa's words. And Marissa was inviting us to make a pledge, a promise, a gift of the things that God has already given us and we get to give back to God. You probably got one of these in your mailbox the last couple of weeks. I have extras of these. These are for the kids and the teens. The grown-ups are doing it too. You get to put your words down of the gift that you want to give to God. You already have the gifts in you. You have gifts to give. I invite you to get a sheet when we leave today. There's a basket by the worshipful play bags, and you can fill it out and bring it back next Sunday or place yours in there if you have one already. Would you pray with me? Would you put your hands out like you're offering a gift? Would you do that? God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus and the gift that you have given each one of these children, that in their soul there is peace and joy and love, and it's so deep. We ask that you be with them as they give your gift to the world. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray together. Now, living Spirit, speak a living word, we pray, and may our open lives receive and be changed for the sake of your purpose for the world and for us all. Amen. Last week, I got a book in the mail. A new book of poems by a friend of mine, and it has the best title ever. My friend has titled his book, Things Will Get Worse. If literary prizes were offered for book titles, I'd nominate this one, things will get worse. I love it in part because I can hear it on the voice of Eeyore the donkey and on my own, also on the voice of sobering fact. Climate change. Things are going to get worse. Nasty politics, headed for worse. The economy, the same. And winter is coming. And didn't Jesus say that before the end would come, things would get worse? Anyhow, decline and death are waiting for all of us. How am I doing? No wonder I smiled over the title of my friend's new book. Good thing that it is by no means the whole truth about what lies ahead of us. For friends, we are also headed for real and positive change. Transformations are coming. Resurrections await us. They have already begun. The kingdom of God, already among us, is on the move and on its way toward fullness. Do you believe this? If you believe it, are you living toward it and choosing toward it with hope, personally and in the company of others who share this hope? To me, that sounds like real church. There's a passage in Scripture that speaks to this. We've heard it today. Most of us never heard it much before because it's from the book of Haggai, and really, who reads Haggai? But you heard it, and again, here's what it's about. A nation has been wiped out. Judah, totally crushed by the empire of Babylon. Countless people slaughtered. Jerusalem demolished. And the temple, magnificent symbol and center of all that is sacred to them, this gleaming home of God among them, past, present, and future. The temple has been gutted, burned, and thrown down to rubble. Many survivors were taken captive away to faraway Babylon. And the years passed, and more years passed, until 70 years had passed, until finally comes the word to the exiles, you're free to go home. Home to what? To a country full of wreckage, and where the temple had stood, great piles of rubble. Welcome home. And somehow all of this has to be rebuilt, especially the temple. And these people, best they can, make a beginning, but it simply is too much. They're overwhelmed. They walk away. The massive resources they need, the focused energy they need, the sheer force of will that they need are in short supply. They quit. So this prophet Haggai comes to them and says, "Who is left of you who remembers the former glory of this house? How does it look to you now? Like nothing? Yet God says, take courage and work. For I am with you, my spirit abides among you. Do not be afraid. I will fill this house with glory, and the latter glory shall be greater than the former. Your work I'll provide, and the glory that rises here will be greater than the glory you used to know. The latter glory. Maybe it's that last expression that they needed most. Maybe their vision up to this moment is that all that's been broken, we must now repair. All that is destroyed and lost, we must rebuild and replace, and that is too much. The prophet says, you are not to build back what was destroyed. You are to build toward newness. Trust that God will give necessary resources and do your work open to glories that are greater than you knew to dream of before. This summer, my family and I went to a place of startling beauty and power that is literally an embodiment of this. And I'm about to tell you about it. As I do that, I hope you'll hear it as something more than the annual famous school report, what I learned on my summer vacation. To me, this functions as powerfully symbolic of the lives we may actually be living, and powerfully symbolic of what Jesus called the kingdom of God. We went to Coventry in England. During World War II, Coventry, a manufacturing city, manufactured great amounts of munitions and so became a prime target of the Nazi war machine. The attack came on the night of November 14, 1940, a massive bombing operation designed to wipe out the whole city in one night. It was merciless. Many, many people died, and the destruction was breathtaking. Next morning, when survivors emerged, one of the most devastating sights they had to absorb was the great Gothic cathedral of Coventry, now in ruins. From the 1300s, the spire was still standing. The thick outer walls were there, but everything else bombed out, gutted, burned, rubble and smoke. They were walking through the ruins, and one of them there was the cathedral caretaker, his name Jock Forbes. He did a strange thing. There were charred beams that had fallen in flames from the Gothic roof. They were lying across the rubble. He chose two of these and dragged them and fastened them into the shape of a cross, went to a pile of rubble where the old altar had been, and planted the blackened cross. The people grew silent. Something prayerful overtook them. And soon a priest was doing something else. The floor now was also littered with long medieval nails. The priest picked up two of these and fastened them together in the shape of a cross. And though the people did not know what would lie ahead for this space or for their community, it clearly was decided early, early on that whatever would come next would be done in the spirit of Jesus, which is to say, in the spirit of reconciliation. A number of the large fallen stones were gathered and piled together into an altar where the old altar had stood. On the wall behind it, The words were carved that Jesus had prayed from his cross. Father, forgive. Notice they did not write, Father, forgive them, i.e. the Germans. Only, Father, forgive, because all of us need forgiving. Every day the people began to gather around that altar, no roof above them, to pray and to worship together. Before long, someone remembered, guess what? The words from Haggai. And they wrote those words into a plaque and set it in to one of the standing ruined walls. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory before. They decided not to tear down the shell of that old cathedral, but left it standing as witness to get witness against human cruelty and all evil. The new cathedral grew from the side of the old one. People from all over the world heard of what they were doing. Wonderfully, some German people came to Coventry and gave 6 months to help in the new construction. In return, young people from Coventry went to Germany and assisted for 6 months in rebuilding there what had been bombed out. Gifts poured in from everywhere. Some of the finest artists in Europe made exquisite contributions. I wish I could show it to you. So try to imagine. You come out of the side of the Gothic ruin, and you find that you are facing an enormous wall of clear glass. In the glass, you see the reflection of the ruins you've been standing in. You can also see through that glass all the way down the vast expanse of this contemporary sanctuary to the altar, and above it, an enormous tapestry filling all of the space, hanging there a representation of the enthroned Christ, scarred hands extended in blessing and a trace of a smile on his face. They had asked the artists to give them a crucifixion. He gave them a resurrection. And in brilliant green. Walk toward it now, and you will see that on the walls on both sides of you as you come down are words from Jesus beautifully carved into the sides. Come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And on the words come as if on your way forward, Jesus speaks to you, to us, every step of the way, God's invitation. You find that everywhere you look, you are surrounded by contemporary art. There is a crucifixion. A crucifix carved by a prisoner of war. There's an African Madonna and Child. There's a model of a modern city with a plumb line hanging above it to test whether or not the city is crooked or not. There is a sculpture called Reconciliation. Two people on their knees embracing each other, leaning their heads on each other's shoulder, and an inscription below it that says, an identical twin of this sculpture has been given to the city of Hiroshima, where it is now in their peace garden. Reconciliation. And that is the mission of the Coventry Church, now a worldwide center for international understanding, reconciliation, and peacemaking. It brings in leaders from business and government, artists and workers and young people and old and Christians and non-Christians, inviting all to consecrate their lives to the work of reconciliation. How right it seems that into the pavement by the entrance of the new church are carved these words: to the glory of God, this cathedral burnt and is rebuilt. And the latter glory shall be greater. Can a human life look like that? Can a family or a community look like this? We all have stood in the ruins. You can tell me yours, and I will tell you mine. And we can point together to all this other wreckage in which our lives are played out. What to do? We could do worse than to plant a cross in the rubble, which is to say, we know that the suffering we know is the suffering also of God, present in all that we have lost, all that the world still loses. Knowing too that redemption not only is possible, redemption is already at work among us. If you look, you can see it alive and moving. And resurrection, which is to come, ready or not, has begun. Let us dream of more than things getting somehow fixed. Let us work for more than getting back something we have lost. The Spirit of God holds out newness, creative, praiseful newness. The latter glory, greater than it ever occurred to us even to dream. Dream now. The response that each of us has to offer to the love of God is ours and ours alone to make. It is good, however, to be in one space together, to support each other toward reconsecrating our own lives to the calling of God's love laid upon us. In these moments of offering, we give what is in our hands to give. We make our own private responses to God and offer encouragement to one another in giving together what is now ours to give.
Amen.
but all that we might give is already yours. Take what we offer today as best we know to offer. Bless it to the purposes of your love in our lives, in our community, in our world, and to eternity. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us extend to each other the best of gifts. May the peace of Christ be with you.